realfaith.org.au.
He said, unfortunately, as we were travelling down for the meeting, Ben was in another car and they had an accident, and Ben was killed. By this stage, I loved this man and I just broke down crying. He was a well-known man, loved, and just everybody broke down crying. We were just crying and I didn't know what to do. 10 minutes and Ben walks in.
Welcome to Real Faith. Conversations about the impact faith has on our lives and the challenges we go through. Helping us today and giving us hope for tomorrow. That's real people, real life and real faith with Eric Scatterbo.
Well, today we're going to hear about a missionary that is somewhat different than most. You see, David Odd served in Papua New Guinea for 5 years before becoming a Christian. How did that happen? Well, stay tuned as David Odd will share his story, the story of being an unsaved missionary. David Odd, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Eric.
So you were a missionary for about 20 years in Papua New Guinea?
23 years altogether, yes.
I understand that the way that you even became a missionary and came to Papua New Guinea is not quite the orthodox or the standard way of becoming a missionary. Is that right?
Yes, that is right. It started actually when my wife and I were teachers and I got a promotion to Geelong. So we bought a house in Geelong and we were living next door to this couple, and the man was an elder in a denominational church, and he kept inviting us to church, and we said, not interested.
So you weren't churchgoers before this time?
No, weren't churchgoers. And this is in our early married life. We'd been married 4 years, and he just persisted. So in the end, we said, oh, okay, we'll go. So we started going to church, and in those times, that was the right thing to do, you know, socially acceptable and all that. And we went on a work group to Fiji. Then we went on another work group a couple of years later to Papua New Guinea.
So these were kind of short-term mission trips, but
yes,
for projects.
Yeah, projects to help,
help
existing missions doing building work, maintenance work, that type of thing. Yeah. Mm. So we went along. The second trip to Papua New Guinea, and they discovered that we were both secondary teachers. So they said, a real need for teachers in Papua New Guinea, would you consider coming? And we're just not interested at all. So went back to Australia, but they kept persisting, just like our neighbour kept persisting, saying, come
well,
to church.
A lot of persistent people in your life at that time.
Yes. So in the end, I just said to my wife, Beryl, I said, look, everybody says, yeah, somebody should do something about this and so on. I said, let's do it. So we went and went through a mission board from a denomination, and I couldn't say we had a personal relationship with God. We were churchgoers, and so we went thinking, this is good. These are good works to do. So off we went. And at that time, we had two children, went up to New Ireland in Papua New Guinea. And then we met a local pastor who had been a translator for Billy Graham. Billy Graham had visited Papua New Guinea.
Oh, wow.
And he was translating for them, and he came to a personal relationship with God. He was an ordained minister, but again, as so often happens, there's not that personal relationship with the Lord.
In other words, he hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior until he met Billy Graham?
Correct, until he was this translator. And during his translation, well, he gave his
He was actually translating
for Billy Graham.
Oh,
yes,
wow.
Yes,
wow.
And so here he was, and then he saw us, and we were good friends by that stage, and he realized that, hey, David and Beryl don't have this personal relationship.
Yeah.
So here we are at this school in New Ireland, and we went through all the things that a church school would do. And so we ran an Easter camp, And I invited this man to come and speak at the Saturday evening Easter camp. So Easter came around. I'm at the front of the meeting, conducting some singing, waiting for this man and his entourage to come. And I'm there in the front, and I get one of the people who were supposed to come with him came into the back of the meeting and beckoned me to come. He wanted to speak to me, so I just said to the people, okay, just hang on, I'll go and see what this man wants. So I go up there, and he said, now the speaker's name is Ben. He said, unfortunately, as we were travelling down for the meeting, Ben was in another car and they had an accident, and Ben was killed.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, and I loved this man, and I just broke down crying. And he said, well, you're going to have to go up the front and tell the people. Now, there were about perhaps 250, 300 students, together with the staff of the school. So I go into the front, and I said to them, look, you know, Ben has met with an accident, has been killed, and won't be able to be with us. Well, he was a well-known man, loved, and just everybody broke down crying. Mm. We're just crying, and I didn't know what to do. 10 minutes, and Ben walks in.
Oh, wow.
And looked at him, and he stood there, and he said, well, thank you for your tears. Have you ever thought that Jesus died for you? Have you ever cried for him? That was his message.
Oh, wow, that's quite an unusual entrance.
Yes.
So he had this all planned.
Yes, yes, he'd planned a drama. He just didn't tell me.
I wouldn't recommend this for other people, but
no, it's not. But he knew that I was so thick-headed, you know, the intellectual teacher who's a churchgoer, had obviously heard the gospel before, but no response. So he thought, this bloke needs a bit of a shock to get him out.
Well, it was quite a shock,
and then I just realised, and that was all that was needed. I realised that I was not saved, or you know, didn't have that relationship with Jesus, and so I committed my life to the Lord that evening, along with my wife, along with about 200 of the students who were there.
Oh, wow.
Some of the other staff members in the school. It was just an incredible time.
So he clearly presented the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins and you need to accept him as your Savior to have eternal life.
In that very simple few words, yes. And so there it was. So immediately...
No, wait a second. So
yes.
I just want to stop here and look at the implications of this.
Okay.
So you told me before we started to record, you were an unsaved missionary.
Yes. See, I went to do good works.
Yeah.
And in doing those good works here, we were at this school that had only been established for a couple of years, was very much developing. And... yeah, got stuck into that work, and I think it was 5 years we were there. And, yeah, we're making good progress in a material way, building buildings, establishing gardens, all of that. But I had no impact on the spiritual side. Students would come to me, they'd be ill, and they'd say, can I just go home and, you know, get some help at home? Little did I realise that what they were doing was going to the local witch doctor to get that sort of help.
Oh, wow.
And I didn't know. I didn't even believe in it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, after 5 years, and I've just remembered that at that stage, as I say, we were there for about 5 years, I had just said to God, I'd said, look, I'm reading the Bible. I see healings. I see salvations. I see that in the Bible. Not happening in my life. If that's all there is, I'm giving up.
Oh, wow.
And so that,
so you're about to chuck it all in.
Yeah, yeah. And so here he comes with this drama. And,
Ben.
And then Ben. And then I very much didn't want to chuck it in.
Oh, wow. So God knew, just what you needed at the right time.
Yes.
And
yes.
Ben was the person who was the instrument that God used at that time.
Correct, correct. So
tell us about Ben. So he is a native Papua New
Guinean? Yes. He'd been through the theological college that that denomination ran. And as I said, he was a... he was an unsaved minister until he translated.
Until Billy Graham came and he translated for Billy Graham.
I'm not sure it was actually Billy Graham, but, you know, the organization.
Oh, okay, okay. Our guest today is David Ott, who actually went to PNG to serve as a missionary before becoming a Christian. But, as we just heard, unusual circumstances led to him giving his life to the Lord. Next, we're going to find out the amazing way God used David's baptism to help spread the gospel in Papua New Guinea. That and more when we return right here on Real Faith.
The Word for Today is Australia's most widely read daily devotional, designed to give you practical teaching to keep you focused on your relationship with Jesus. Read it online or subscribe to the free printed edition at thewordfortoday.com.au.
You're listening to Real Faith, conversations with real people about how God works in their lives. If you want to know more about integrating faith into your life, our website is realfaith.org.au. Just go to the website and you'll find helpful articles about the impact faith can have on your life. Once again, that's realfaith.org.au.
Welcome back. I'm Eric Scadabo, and our guest today is David Ott, who had the unusual experience of going to Papua New Guinea to serve as a missionary before he became a Christian. Before the break, we heard the unusual way that he was led to the Lord by a local ordained minister in PNG. Next, David will share the amazing way that God used his baptism to help spread the gospel.
Then God impressed on me to start reading the Bible and really believing it. So I did.
Pretty good for a missionary to do.
Yeah, not a bad idea. It's, it does help. I can recommend it, actually.
That's good.
So I read and I said, you're saved, yeah, but now you have to be baptized. So I said to Ben, I said, hey, Ben, I've just been reading my Bible and I need to be baptized, meaning immersion in water.
Yeah, yeah.
And his first reaction was, no, our denomination doesn't do that. I said, well, whether our denomination does it or not, I want to be baptized. He said, give me 2 weeks. I'll pray about it and I'll read the scriptures that you give me. And after 2 weeks, he said, okay, I'll do it. Now, here he is agreeing to do that, could easily be chucked out of his denomination because of it, because it just wasn't part of
that tradition.
That tradition. Anyway, we set a date. And so, now, the school we were at was sort of inland by about 800 metres, and we had that short walk down to the local village where there was this beautiful river running through. So we agreed that we'd do the baptism in the river. So on the day of the baptism, this crowd of about 400 local people, villagers and so on came.
How did they know?
Oh, well,
word gets out.
Yeah, word gets out, and it gets out very quickly in Papua New Guinea, despite, at that stage, no telephones or anything.
Yeah, but this was unusual.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Why was it unusual?
Because I was this white skin who's supposed to come as a missionary telling the gospel to the local people, and here's him being saved under the ministry of a local person and asking the local person to baptize him. So that was
kind of the reverse of the stereotypical way.
Yeah, very much.
So very it's much. The black guy baptizing the white guy.
Yeah, yeah. So in we go into the water, and as I said, this huge crowd. It's hard to say, but I think about 400 people. While we were being baptized, now it wasn't just myself, it was my wife, because she was saved at the same time. Many of the staff, many of the students. So we had a lot of people to baptise. But while that was going on, people were being healed, saved, giving
fantastic.
Their hearts to the Lord, and repenting of things. And it was just without any preaching or anything. It was just going on. So he baptized me. I came out of the water and I looked at him. I said, "What about you?" He said, "Oh, I'm going to wait for my wife." And 2 weeks later, he was baptized.
Oh,
well.
Wow. So you kind of started a new trend there.
Yes, yes. And it was, in fact, the first baptism by immersion of that denomination.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So, and it did start a
precedent setting.
Quite, very much so. Very much so. Yes. And so that really started a spark, and Ben and myself formed an evangelism committee, and we went throughout the island seeing hundreds being saved.
Wow, that's fantastic.
And, yeah, it was just that spark that was needed. And then at the school, we'd have an intake of about 70 students each year. Within 3 months, they'd be saved and baptized, the vast majority of them. So it was that spark that was needed, because, as I said, I was about to throw it in.
Yeah.
Because I wasn't seeing anything that the Bible talks about.
So the Bible was just a book of stories at that point in your life.
Yeah, yeah. And again, from that point of view, that it might be true or it might not, you know.
Yeah.
You don't have to take it literally, that type of thing.
Yeah.
But after that, I did take it literally, and so God taught us so much, you know, baptism, as I said, about tithing, about demonic activity, and all that. See, we were in a dangerous situation, being unsaved and in that demonic environment.
Oh, really?
And God miraculously kept us.
Why would you say that's a dangerous situation, being unsaved?
Because you don't know that it's going on, and you are under that influence. It's there everywhere.
Mm.
You know, it's everybody believed in the spiritual life.
And so there's witch doctors, and are they putting curses on people? Or?
Yes. Yeah.
So that's just a part of everyday life?
Yes, yes.
And so if you don't believe in the power of Jesus, how can you protect yourself?
You can't.
Is that what you're
That's what I'm
at?
Saying, you can't.
Yeah.
And yet, somehow he miraculously protected us until we understood what was going on, and then we were able to fight our own battles, as it were, in his power. But, yep.
Now, going forward, as a result of this kind of unusual way of being a missionary, becoming a Christian while you're on the mission field, did that kind of help you get in with the culture? Were you seen in a different way than maybe if you had come the traditional way as, "Hi, I'm the high and mighty white educator who knows everything"?
Yes.
Or, I mean, was this to your advantage in sharing the gospel?
I'm sure. It was. There's no doubt about it that because Ben and myself formed this evangelism committee, we were welcome wherever, and I was welcome to speak in that sense of not coming from on top down, but here, I've had this experience. Which they all knew about, so you can too. And I'm sure that added to the power of what was being said and done. And we just saw so much happening. And so stayed in that particular location for 6 more years. And as I said, we saw incredible things at the school and on the whole island of New Ireland.
Now, getting back to the demonic activity and the witch doctor, did you have any occasions where you had to really rely on your faith to overcome some challenges in that area?
Oh, yes, yes. We'd, in fact, one of the first things that happened was that Ben arrived at our doorstep. He lived in the main town of New Ireland, which was about an hour's drive away. He came in his vehicle and just dumped a lady on our doorstep and said, "She seems to have a lot of spirits in her, and can you do something about it?"
That was it?
That was it.
here, do something about it.
Yeah, here, do something about it.
Did so, you have any idea what to do?
Well, I'd been reading my Bible, I knew that the spirits had to obey the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But for 3 days and 3 nights non-stop, we prayed for this lady until she was set free. And I just saw so much there. In fact, that went so far that the European people in KVN decided I wasn't fit to be the principal of a school, and so they went to the education department.
Why?
Because I believe in these evil spirits, and I pray for 3 nights and 3 days. And
so that was not fitting in with their particular
denominational traditions. Not just church people, but just people who were in the town working. And as you said before, word gets out, and so here are these people who don't even know about evil spirits, and here's this guy who's supposed to be looking after about 300 students. He must be off his rocker. So, yeah, they asked the education department to remove me.
What happened?
Well, the man from the education department came down. He was a Papua New Guinean. And he said, what's all this? I said, Ben brought this lady who was full of evil spirits and... is that all, he said. Okay.
So for him, it wasn't a big deal because
no,
he knows
deal. He
about,
knew about it.
Because that's kind of the everyday life.
That's right. Yeah.
The local people there know that evil spirits and witch doctor type activities are going on.
Correct.
So it's not a big deal for them.
No.
What do you say, I mean, you must get this question all the time. What do you say to Australians who are like, oh, no, there is no such thing as that witch doctor stuff, but yet you lived in a culture where it was so common that it was just everybody knows about it.
Okay. If they're Christians, I point to the Bible, and I say, well, Jesus did drive out many demons. You've got stories there. Also, you've got story of Moses who went and performed miracles, and the first few miracles, the Egyptian magicians were able to do the same things.
So obviously they had demonic help?
They had demonic help, and they certainly didn't have God's help. Mm-hmm. And so it's the same thing in New Guinea.
And so you had just had to get used to living in that type of culture where witchcraft and demonic forces were common.
Yeah. And, time and again, students being attacked by spirits. Before I was saved, I used to allow the students to do their traditional dances, and the traditional dances are all designed to bring up evil spirits and so on.
Oh, you just thought it was a cultural thing?
I just thought, nice culture and so on. And having then understood what all that was about, I was then able to deal with it, and so we stopped. Mm-hmm. We stopped doing that sort of stuff, and because I can remember students going through that, and then, they'd come back from a practice, and I remember one in particular was just in a trance. And
oh, wow.
Yeah, and he was, didn't know what to do. I threw a bucket of water over him and didn't work and so on, and eventually came out of it. I just couldn't deal with that sort of thing.
Yeah, they didn't teach you about that in missionary training school.
No, it wasn't mentioned.
Now, one of the verses that's coming to my mind is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yes.
So that had to be a comforting verse to know when under attack from demonic forces.
Absolutely. And it wasn't just like when you say under attack, it's almost as if there's an attack and then there's not.
Mm-hmm.
But no, it's just a total blanket demonic heaviness. And
You can kind of feel the heaviness in the air, so to speak.
Yeah, everywhere.
But knowing that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, you knew I'm on the winning side.
Yeah, yeah.
My God is greater.
Yeah, and so you stop worrying. Mm-hmm. You have that confidence that you're in safe hands. Mm-hmm. And that proved time and again to be correct.
Okay, unfortunately, we've run out of time for this first program, so we're going to have you come back again to talk some more. Is that okay?
Oh, I'd be very happy to. Thank you.
Once again, our guest today has been David Ott. We invite you to join us again next time as we talk to him about God's miraculous provision. So how time and time again, God provided just the right thing at just the right time while he and his wife, Beryl, were missionaries in Papua New Guinea.
You've been listening to Real Faith. And if you have any questions or comments, you can send us a message through our website, realfaith.org.au. That's realfaith.org.au.
This program is a production of Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, see vision.org.au.